Brother Robinson comes to us from that land across the waters called England. And we're happy that the Lord has sent him to us. And, of course, we're happy that Sister Robinson could be here. And all the contingent from England have been able to come here and be with us and let us get to know them just a little better than we have before, so that we might know them and appreciate them and their love for the Lord and the truth. And so we're looking forward to a great blessing from our Brother Robinson. And he has chosen as his topic, unseen love. Unseen love. Brother Robinson.
I start, I must say that the six of us that came from England are all loaded down with love from your brethren in England. And I like to think, you know, when we sit in the summer garden and we see little bees going from one flower to another, they had their legs, sacks, packed with pollen, and sometimes they work so hard that they can hardly get back to the hive. Now, brethren, that is our privilege. We are packed down with the love from your brethren in England. And on one of these occasions, we will read all the messages we have brought of love and prayer and thoughts of all the dear ones that would really love to be with us here at this convention. So for the time being, it is the love from all the brethren in England. Thank you. Now, brethren, before I start on this little talk of unseen love, I would like to give a little illustration of how unseen love applies to us who are running for the prize of the high calling, for the world of mankind in general, and also to the whole plan of God as we come to understand it. You take, for instance, a young couple who first meet and then they fall in love, and not very long after they are married, the parents and parents-in-law have the joy of hearing of the first arrival of their first grandchild. Now, while the sister or the young daughter is carrying that child, the joy of those parents is so great, they begin to plan. They plan in such a way that they are thinking well into the future. And the future for that child, in their mind's eye, is planned out to the tiniest detail. They start together to plan the nursery, to buy the crib or the cot. The grandparents are told, and they too join in this planning. They have the joy of a new life coming into the world. And all the love and devotion that goes into these plans, brethren, is shown by these six people. Now, brethren, the child is quite oblivious of what is going on. He is nurtured by the mother, and all the while that is going on, the plans, the love and the devotion are still there. And for many years the child will be quite unconscious of the love that went into the preparation of his arrival. And you remember yesterday morning when our brother Fraser spoke to us on the graduation day? I thought that fitted so beautifully in with my thoughts, that they all stood up in unison and they turned and faced their fathers and mothers in an ovation of thanks for all the sacrifice and love they had made that made it possible for them to be there on their graduation day. And this, brethren, was the result of the love that was shown to that child before he ever arrived in the world. Now, brethren, if you would like to bear with me and bear those thoughts in mind, we will just look and see what some of the blessings were of our Heavenly Father's forethought and his love, the unseen love, which has made it possible for the conditions of our life on the earth today. When the two world powers started their space race, there was very much speculation, probably here as there was in England. The two powers made it their business to try and be the first people on the moon. I'm afraid that many of us in England had the same thoughts as some of the apostles did when Mary, according to their idea, wasted that precious ointment. That precious ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And I'm afraid we also thought, brethren, of the same thing. We thought of the billions of dollars that would be spent on this research could surely be to relieve some of the poor. But one evening, sitting quietly at home, probably looking at the next day's study, over the radio came the voice of one of those astronauts. And it was complete consternation. The explanation came over the air in such a wondrous way that it made us down pen and sit up and listen. He had seen for the first time the planet Earth from such a distance. It was resplendent, like a jewel in a black velvet backcloth. Its beauty was outstanding. He had never seen anything so wonderful in the whole of his life. And brethren, he was looking at the Earth for the first time. And we too were taken into this beautiful reverie that he had the privilege of seeing this wonderful planet as he sped toward the moon. He was seeing, brethren, the Earth, God's handiwork, for the first time. And in Genesis 1, verse 10, he called the dry land Earth, and God saw that it was good. Brethren, when you come to look up these words, as we who profess to be Bible students would not take the surface meanings, but the word good, brethren, and God saw that it was perfect. And we too, brethren, appreciated this great and wondrous privilege of seeing through the eyes of those American astronauts the Earth in all its beauty for the first time. Now, brethren, I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, but this time, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was out form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And now, brethren, I would like to read the same verse from Romans. Now the earth had become waste and wild, and darkness was upon the face of the roaring deep. But the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, was brooding on the face of the waters. Do we notice the very slight difference, brethren? Moving has been replaced by brooding. Brooding has a very different meaning from moving. Moving gives us the idea of gliding to and fro on the darkness of the waters. But brooding has a host of meanings behind it. To brood over something is to think of it carefully. And according to Rotherham's own comment on the word brooding, we have a very significant picture. I will read you the exact words as from Rotherham's translation. It is most suggestive since it vividly describes the word, and brooding is the word that he uses in preference to moving. And it means the cherishing of incipient life. The word gives the thought of a long drawn out awakening rather than something that is instantaneous. Now, brethren, I know that this is not a very applicable illustration, but we do see in it some of the depths of thought that we can take from it later. When a hen broods eggs, she sits mostly in the right season for 21 days. And her patience is rewarded by the tapping and the movement inside the eggs. The cherishing of incipient life. Now, brethren, when we think of brooding, it suggests to us the thought of patience, of waiting, of a longing, waiting patience. But the thought is with loving patience. Now, what did God, our Heavenly Father, think during those times of his cherishing of incipient life? When his thoughts dwelt upon this great creative occasion, when he was brooding or thinking of this future plans, we, brethren, are not left in ignorance as to what he was thinking, because each one of us have come to know the extent of that wonderful plan which we are now awaiting the culmination. We, brethren, have the privilege of being the feet members of the church who live in a time when the conclusion of the first part of God's plan will be executed. There are many scriptures, brethren, I could read to you regarding the things that God had in mind while he brooded on those deep and dismal waters that churned and boiled beneath him. But I have chosen a few verses from Job 38. Job 38, reading from the 3rd verse to the 11th verse. Now, to explain where this chapter comes in, brethren, it is after Job had had his comforters, and God had been watching over their discussions And he himself sent his messenger to come before them and to put God's point of view. And he turns to Job and he says, "Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? And whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued forth from a womb. When I made the clouds the garment thereof, and thick darkness as a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and thou shalt, and there shalt thy pride, proud waves be stayed. The messenger sent to Job, brethren, had no doubt who had done these wonderful things. But we have many scriptures, brethren, that tell us of the wonders of God and his creation, how he had planned and made these things possible. He had made the laws of nature. And I would like to read another passage, brethren. But first, the outstanding thought of God brooding and thinking on this wondrous occasion while the earth was cooling. In Psalm 33, verse 7, we had a most wonderful scripture, which, although only a few lines, gives us a very marvellous insight into one of those things which God had predestined while developing the earth. In Psalm 33, verse 7, it says, He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. Now the Hebrew word there, brethren, should be as a great wave. And while that wave was raised, he laid up the depths in storehouses. The word storehouses, according to Strong's brethren, means to store up, to lay up in store. The meaning of a depository. A storehouse is also translated a treasure house. When God's Spirit brooded on the deep, as we see from this psalm, his thoughts must have been very much in the future. Again, reading this psalm again from Rotherham, brethren, in the second verse of Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the roaring deep. And some translators, brethren, such as the Septuagint, suggest it was a roaring abyss. Now, in this time, brethren, were being laid the foundations of that beauty that the astronauts saw. And it had to go through many decades of time until it reached the beauty that we have today. Now, in this all this turmoil, in this outworking of these gases and heat which was in the earth, I could only find one comparison in the New Testament. And that, brethren, was on the occasion when Jesus was on the Lake of Galilee and remembering that he was a carpenter and his companions in the boat were fishermen and well used to the storms on Galilee. But the storm was so great that they were afraid, and they called unto the Lord and woke him, "Master, save us." And Jesus arose and raised his arms and said, "Peace, be still." And you know the result, brethren. The calm came out of the storm. But if Jesus, in his human form, when he came in his first advent, was able to do this wonderful work in front of us, of his disciples, how much greater is the work of his heavenly Father, who out of the turmoil and dark abyss brought forth beauty out of turmoil, calm out of storm, and peace out of calamity. As we been seeing, God was preparing the roaring tumultuous abyss to be formed into the most exquisite of his creation, the planet Earth. This, brethren, could only be compared with the other planets which could be seen from the same vantage point. And they, unfortunately, look dull and drab. The moon itself has no colour. Other planets, which were either too far or beyond the focus of the human eye, were nothing to be compared with the footstool of God. At that time, brethren, when the planet Earth was at this stage, the time and the thought of the plans which he had laid, they, brethren, we have the advantage of that planning here at this end of the age. God must have been thinking of one of his servants which were included in that incipient life. And his name, brethren, was Daniel by name, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon Daniel when he wrote these words in Daniel 12:4, which are so familiar to us. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book of the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." From this prophetic statement, God, in his great wisdom, saw the future needs to fulfill this prophecy. So while he waited for the cooling and the turmoil and the heat and the gases and this pressure, the forming of masses of oil, of crude gases, and of the seams of coal, which we now are able to have the benefit of, these things, brethren, were laid in the first thoughts of our Heavenly Father. We today, at this end of the age, when our Lord first returned, then, brethren, was the increase of knowledge begun. And with it came the knowledge which encouraged us, mankind in general, to seek further things which lay beneath the surface of the earth. But our Heavenly Father had already put them there, especially for us at this end of the age. Brethren, was it only wisdom that did this great planning? It was our Heavenly Father's great unseen love for the world of mankind, for Israel, his people, and for the future bride for his son. These things, brethren, were like the young couple who planned the future birth of their child. In our Job scripture, brethren, it tells us that the sons of God shouted for joy. What a privilege they had in being able to see all those wonderful things. But let us not forget that at this time we have the beauty in John 1, in John 1, 2 to 4, sorry, brethren. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And with this scripture, brethren, we can link all those other scriptures which speak of things being planned from the foundation of the world. This is the laying of the foundation of God's world, the gradual unfolding of God's thoughts as he planned them. Nothing was made without the Logos, and the Logos is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt on the earth, where we come to this wonderful statement in Matthew 22, 35 to 40. There doesn't seem a great deal of connection here, brethren, but this was the occasion when the Pharisees and the Sadducees had tried to trap Jesus, and they eventually went away and decided no more to try and beset him with words. And in the 36th verse of chapter 22 of Matthew, we read the young lawyer speaking to him says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And we have seen, brethren, that while God planned in his great depth, down to the finest detail, that Jesus tells us that on these two commandments hang all the law. So what do we find? That the love is fulfilling of the law. We have seen God's great love demonstrated in his forethought. Now, brethren, our convention theme is our love for God, for our Heavenly Father. And in the 2,000 years which have passed, spiritual Israel have been making a sacrifice of consecration unto their Heavenly Father. Now have we, who are members of the fig class, been fulfilling God's law, as we see it in the good tidings of Jesus. And to start with, let us read Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And that was the word of God, brethren, from the prophet Jeremiah. But now let us read Jesus' words in John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I shall raise him up at the last day. So we have this truth given us by two witness scriptures, that we are first called of God to offer our sacrifice to him, confirmed by Paul in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What was it that our Lord said through the prophet? In the volume of the book it is written of me, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And the church in her turn echoes the same cry. I give my all because of the love of our Heavenly Father had for his creation, for the love of his Son, and had for his Father and his Father's will. Love is the whole fulfilling of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, nailing it to his cross. We, brethren, are free, as are the Israelites, of the old Mosaic law. But we have a new law engraved in our hearts. The love of Jesus, our head, the love for one another, his body, the love of his will and of the Heavenly Father's will, and so to the world of mankind. What, brethren, constitute the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. And how do we demonstrate our love? The fact that we love one another and prove to our Heavenly Father that we are his children. We saw in our earlier thoughts that God had laid in store treasures to bring about the fulfilling of his prophecies. So, likewise, he laid up in store treasures which will bring forth the blessings of the millennial age and the ages of glory through Christ, head and body, the bride of the Lamb, which will say, Come. The mystery hidden through 2,000 years has been Christ in you, the hope of glory. And through the strata of time, the seam of gold, which has started at Calvary, has come through the dark ages, through Luther, and through up to our present day, including those times, brethren, of Pastor Russell, who gathered together all the truth as we have it today, and given to us in such a way that we are the participants of this wonderful law of love. We read, brethren, in Psalm 145, The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord preserve all them that reverence him. And so, brethren, we get the picture very quickly of God preparing and storing up his treasure house now in our day. The church were the mystery, the hidden treasure, which will be able to restore life and to give the blessings of God to the world of mankind. But, brethren, there is another side to this question which we do not often see, and we very rarely speak about it. And that is, at the same time as the church is progressing in these 2,000 years, that earthly Israel is also progressing when they were scattered in AD 70, they were scattered into every nation. They, brethren, have suffered at the hands of every nation in which they have fled. Every nation, brethren, turned upon them as Christianity spread. They were the ones that crucified our Lord, and of course they suffered for it. But, brethren, was this all God's justice? Wasn't there also wisdom and love in this action? Because you know, as well as I know, that earthly Israel will reign in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the government of God, will be made up of his own people. The church will be spiritual Israel, but earthly Israel will dwell upon the earth. And surely, brethren, those Jews that have been scattered into every land have learnt the language, the character, the disposition of every nation they have been banished to. And when they return, there will be no government on earth that has been so blessed that one people will have the knowledge of all people, and they will make up the government on earth. And can you imagine, brethren, that when that government is established, that if the people of Babylon want to know how they shall rule their people, who will they ask? Daniel. When Israel is wayward or waiting on the Lord, who will they see? There will be David and Solomon. And so down through the ages, brethren, as the poor Israelite has been punished by God, he has also been trained for the earthly government of the world. There will be no more governments outside the government of God. His word will go forth from Jerusalem, and it will be the people who have been trained in the sight of God by their suffering that will bring and help Jesus as their head. And with the help of the church and the ancient worthies, that they will be there ready trained, as also the church are being trained in this 2,000 years. So, brethren, as we started out waiting for the waiting for the blessings of the world to be dispensed, we have seen some of the powers of the glory. We have seen the great unseen love of our Heavenly Father, and have exercised laying the needs of his creation so far in advance. We see the wisdom of our loving forethought of our Heavenly Father in providing the ransom. And the ransom, brethren, isn't only for us. It is for the Jew and for the world of mankind. All, brethren, when you think of the forgiveness of Joseph, when he came to reveal himself to his brothers, this is a beautiful illustration of that time in the millennium when they will look upon him whom they have pierced. There will be forgiveness on both sides. Both will accept and realize their need for forgiveness. And so, brethren, the treasure which was stored for so long to help us close the last fleeting years of this gospel age, and the treasure which is hidden in the strata of time, the church and earthly Israel, are they already waiting to help the people up the highway of holiness? When everything hath breath shall praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Robinson, for those beautiful thoughts on how God has planned so far ahead in His creative works, and how little we really know of all that God has planned for the days that are still ahead for all of us and the world of mankind. Let us close by singing together hymn number 174, and we'll stand on the last verse, and Brother Robinson will dismiss us with a word of prayer. And then we'll gather together again at 3:15 for the testimony meeting, which is your meeting where you'll be able to express yourself and your love for the Lord to your brethren. Hymn number 174, and we'll stand on the last verse.
Gracious and most loving Heavenly Father, it is with the love and joy and honor and peace in our hearts that we come once more before Thy throne of grace. Really, we realize, our loving Father, that Thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that Thy ways are higher than our ways. But Thou hast given us the blessing of Thy Spirit that we can search and dig beneath the surface of Thy Word, that we can realize the beauty of Thy true holiness. We thank Thee, loving Father, for the privilege of meeting with those of like precious faith, that we can unite in one great blessed Spirit to bless Thee and to praise Thee, to thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy wondrous sacrifice, for bringing us and binding us all together in the love of Thee and Thy dear Son. And now, loving Father, as we bow our hearts before Thee, we would ask Thy blessing upon all Thy dear ones throughout the whole of this world. Those, loving Father, who are laid aside in sickness, those who are bereaved, the dear ones who are isolated or infirm, we pray that Thou today will bless them and give to them that which they need, that their desire and their love for Thee may be increased, and that Thy grace may be sufficient for them. And so, loving Father, now as we bow our hearts before Thee, we pray that Thou will continue with us through the rest of this session and through this afternoon and evening, that we may once more praise Thee and come before Thee, knowing that we are doing those things which are well-pleasing in Thy sight. We pray now, loving Father, that Thou will forgive us for anything we have said or thought or in any way displeased Thee, that the blood of Jesus may be ever ready on our behalf. For we ask these things in His dear and precious name. Amen.